This morning's gospel reading, unlike the bulletin says, is not chapter 20, verses 1 through 31. That's the whole chapter. You don't want to read the whole chapter. We're going to read from 19 to 31, okay? And this is a story, you know this very well. This is Easter evening, the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's the evening time, and the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But they said to him, he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The Gospel of the Lord. And we have many times explored this gospel passage, usually focusing on Thomas. And I think all of us can indeed identify with Thomas, because which one of us standing before something we do not understand, but something that we find hard to even recognize, can say, "Therefore, I believe." We all stand and wonder at what we don't understand. And many times we have a tendency, what we don't understand, to vilify it or demonize it so that we don't have to deal with it. The reality is, faith demands a level of trust, and trust is based on a certain amount of knowledge. That's the human side of us. And I like to depart from the usual way of looking at this gospel to understanding it a little bit differently. The question that came to me this week as I was thinking about this is, did the early people of the early church, the disciples, the apostles, in the apostolic period while the apostles were alive, that group, did they really live what they said they believed? You know, we hold ourselves accountable almost every week, at least once a week, if not many times during the week, to ask ourselves the question, am I really living what I say I believe? It's a normal reflection, but as Christian people, certainly coming to a Sunday morning and finding ourselves in worship and at the table, the question has to arise on some level within us. And so I think it's a fair question to ask, did they really believe what they said they believed? Well, if you look at the gospel stories, there are indications that in some ways they did. But what exactly did they believe? Now, to preempt that, let me just put a background to this, something at times we forget. You know, I'm always willing and very free to say, remember, Jesus was a Jew, he wasn't a Christian. Well, here we have to remember, when Jesus was talking to most of the things that we see in the gospel, he was talking to a small group of people. He was talking to his disciples, And on some levels, at some time, he spoke to a larger group. But most of all, it was his apostles. So when we hear the words like, love one another, we have translated that, and the church translated it as church got bigger, to include everybody in the whole world. In truth, in Jesus' day, he was talking about loving each other in this group. When he talked about taking care of each other and protecting and defending each other, he was talking about in this group. Now that's basically Old Testament theology or social pattern, if you will. Because everything in the Old Testament is not about the whole world. It's about the Jewish people. And that's a very small group of people relative to the world. So that when we read, for example, Isaiah 2, where the very famous passage where the Zion, everybody's going to come to Zion. This is the future. That Israel is going to become the center. And all the nations, meaning all the Gentiles, because there's only Jews in Israel. Remember, there are no Jews scattered all over the world. So when everybody's coming from the ends of the earth to Zion, the Gentiles are coming, and the writer, the prophet says, and they, the Gentiles, will beat their swords into plowshares and will call for war no more. Okay, he's talking about the Gentile world. Now, when you come to Jesus, when Jesus is talking to his friends and said, when you go on your journey, take no walking staff, take no purse with you, wear no sandals, and don't take any food. What is he really saying? Now, I myself am guilty of suggesting, when that gospel was read, of saying to all the gathered folks here in the church that we need to be destitute people with no ways of defending ourselves if we're going to follow Jesus. And that's not true. He is talking to his disciples in a very particular time of history. And when he says, take no walking staff with you, a walking staff was used to defend yourself, to beat up your enemy. When he says, take no sandals, well, by taking no sandals with you, unlike everybody else, you will never be able to run away from anything. Because who can run on stones over Palestine, all the rocks and pebbles that proliferate the whole landscape? And when he says, take no money with you, he's saying, go as you're totally dependent on each other, because he sends them out two by two at that point. You depend on each other and on those who may also believe. Not the whole world, just among yourselves. And when he says, the last thing, which I forgot already, no purse, you can't buy anything for yourself. You are totally dependent on each other. And so when he says the words that we quote so many times, love one another as I have loved you, he's not talking about loving the whole world. In his time, in his mouth, he was talking to this small group of people and said, what you are bringing to the world is a non-defensive, very loving, compassionate, very caring model for life. And he gave that model to them and said, this is what God wants. Now, it gets confusing. Because as the church grows, as things get bigger and broader, and we need to have more mass control, and we need to have more structures to kind of make things work, right on down to this very day, Jesus never said, you are to love everybody in the whole world, the 2 billion people that populate this earth, as I have loved you. That was not his intention. What was his intention, as it applies to us, is right here. Right here in this group. If we can live doing nothing more than taking care of each other, supporting each other, loving each other as we ourselves have been loved by God, and above all, when he talks about peace to his disciples, when they recognize him, what does he say after he breathes the Holy Spirit on them and says, forgive? You must be a place of healing and forgiveness. This group must ensure that the compassion of God is celebrated among ourselves. And as a result of that, you change the world. Because the witness of how we live together, the witness of the depth of our love, the depth of our bond together, the way we are interdependent, the way we do lean on each other, and the way we trust one another becomes the model for the world. And there's another place where Jesus says, when they don't accept your word or your experience, you're free to take the dust off your feet and walk away. We're not supposed to be beating people to death to think the way we do or to live the way we do. And unfortunately, over time in history, as religions became more monotheistic, moving away from lots of gods to one God, we became, I think, susceptible to, and were accused of being, very much trying to eat up the world and make everybody think and believe what we ourselves believe. That's church. I believe, in the depths of my being, in my old age, that if we are called to do anything or be anything as individuals, it is to be as Jesus taught us. To be a loving, caring, compassionate, forgiving, and place of mercy and healing. That's our job. Not to drag everybody else in the world to think like we do. You see a good example of that kind of thinking with ISIS. But history has been proliferated with experiences such as ISIS, not excusing the Crusades, or the Inquisition in Christianity, or Nazism, which was Christian-founded. That's not what we're about. And the beauty of that is, you see, brothers and sisters, if we kind of do it in short, what we are called to do is to live what I want to call a committed life. A committed life is nothing less and nothing more than, for example, what we see in the experience of military people. With all the wars and all the publicity, et cetera, what's going on, we call heroes those who live their lives in such a way that not only is their mission accomplished, but they do it in such a way that lives are saved. We honor the police force, we honor first responders, we honor firefighters, precisely because they are committed to something bigger than themselves. They put themselves in a place where somehow they make a difference and save people's lives. That's no different from a parent of a newborn child, who from the time the child is born, filter every decision they make thereafter through the experience of that child and what they are called to do and be for that child. Everything comes into focus because of that child. So being a follower of Jesus doesn't demand anything less or anything more than filtering our lives through the gift of God in our day. Nowhere do you change the world by force. Nowhere is it right to manipulate the life of a child to be like us. nowhere should we be involved in manipulating the world, but always finding ourselves in that experience. God is here, God is here, and I respond. Pastor Joe Chabot down the street, Litchfield Hills, a couple of times, I guess it was a Thanksgiving service, and again, I think it was another time we were together, perhaps at the Christmas celebration. He said something that really struck me as very positive and powerful, but I doubted that I could do it. But it puts all of this into focus. His son was going to travel to, I think it was Turkey. And he was all excited about going to Turkey. And of course, everybody else was very nervous because of all the stuff that's going on in Turkey. And so they had very much concerns. And he said to his father, "Dad, if anything happens to me, I'll get to Jesus sooner than anybody else." And Joe says, "Isn't that a wonderful thing?" And I thought, not in my mind, that isn't a wonderful thing. However, you see, living a committed life, when you filter even the scary details of life through that place, isn't that exactly what brought millions, hundreds of thousands of martyrs in the early first centuries of the church to their deaths? In the Forum, in the Colosseum, in all the places where they were persecuted, isn't that exactly what is going on around the world, where people are being asked or forced to become a believer in this? And they say, "No, this is my belief, this is who I am," and they die. I'm not suggesting we all go out and die, but let us be mindful. See, his whole life right there. Let us be mindful that that is what Jesus calls us to, not to a lot of the other stuff. Simply calls us to be focused in our lives and begin to see God a part of every moment, because truly God is a part of every moment. Okay? It's just a thought.